A walk is really about our entire life. It's all the things that we are involved in through our life. And in the Bible, there are several illustrations of our Christian life, our service to God. There is, of course, walking, which is going to be our subject. But there's others. For example, we have the illustration of bearing fruit. We also have the illustration of being a laborer in a vineyard. And there is also a very prominent illustration of working. And for all of these, it implies a activity of not being stagnant, of, I guess, always being engaged and always growing. And so, for the moment, I'd like to just consider this under the heading of works. And we have certain encouragements to works. And the implication is to go beyond and always continue to grow. James 2:20 and 22 makes the statement that faith without works is dead, and that the implication is that we should go beyond our faith. And he states that, was not Abraham our father justified by works, which when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So we start with faith, but we don't end there, because our characters are always growing. They are growing in faith, but there is always an activity involved with it. Always, either if it's physical or if it's in the heart, it's a character that's being built. And this is the basis for the seed of Abraham. He had the faith. He believed that God was going to raise his child from the dead. And that is the same type of faith that we have. So we need to be held to that same standard of faith if we're the seed of Abraham. And 2 Peter 1:4-10 picks up on this as far as adding to our faith. And we're given precious promises. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, we add those seven things to our faith. You know, the virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, agape love. Those things have to be added and abound, he says, which means increase. If you do these things, you shall never fall. But again, it implies a work, a constant work throughout our life, our walk. And Ephesians also encourages to grow in two senses, I believe, here, because in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, in one sense, we grow up to him, grow up into him, which I believe is more of an individual basis, our own individual relationship. But then he says in 16, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Meaning that we are growing together as a body also. So there's growth in two areas there. But we're also admonished in many ways in regards to our work. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of those with various degrees of talents. And the one with the one talent who didn't make his increase, he said, I was afraid. And he hid his talent in the earth. And Jesus really reprimanded him and admonished him, which is an admonishment to all of us. And he states it this way, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And he cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. So it's an admonishment to keep growing and to exchange in essence, Jesus bought us for a specific purpose, and that he also exchanged. He exchanged his human life for the spiritual. And you have to give up the earthly for the spiritual. And I think that's the basis behind the use of the money, which is really a means to gauge how much we profit in this life, the exchanging of what we have for what God has promised us. And, of course, we have the reminder that in this Laodicean period of the church, that we are generally lukewarm. And he counsels us to, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, etc. And I believe also this is the same basis as far as the movement of money. The illustration regards to money is make it work. Make your use your money. Use what you've been given. We're reminded too that in regards to our bearing fruit, that we are purged. God purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And also, in regards to our work, we know there's a time limit to it, that there's a night cometh when no man can work. Let's sing hymn 309, To the Work. We'll sing all the verses. The words will be on the screen.
Thank you.
But our subject is about walking. And so we'd like to discuss a little bit some, not an exhaustive study, of course, of that, because there's walking throughout the whole Bible. But some points that stand out help us to realize a responsibility to use what we have and be willing to be led. And so, of course, we have the admonition that as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him, Galatians 2:6. And I have the feeling from this text, one of the aspects of it is in regards to as ye have therefore received, indicating that there just might, well, that there is degrees of variance in our understanding in regards to following our Lord. It is not so much a test that we all are held to the same standard, because just like in the parable of the talents, we all have various talents that we use in our walk. And walking is simply an illustration to show the labor and service in our character building. But there is a degree to it. So we do what we can with what we have and what we have been given. And so that's my thought. That's a thought that I have in regards to, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now I'd like to get back to Abraham for a minute here. We mentioned the faith of Abraham. And if we believe that we are the seed of Abraham and that we have the faith of Abraham, there are certain aspects about Abraham that we should consider that help us in this subject of walking. Because as you know, Abraham walked, and he wasn't the only one that walked. There was others. And so we'd like to consider, in this sense, Abraham and Israel, because as you know, they were led in various ways, in a very literal sense. And I think this plays into our principle of walking, even though it's not so stated, but it's illustrated. And, you know, both Abraham and Israel we can look at in this because they were both in covenant relationship with God. And I think the principle that you can see on the screen here, and of course you can see how Abraham, as you know, was called of God and he was led physically. And reached his destination in the God's appointed way because he was willing to be led. And therefore, also the Israel, during their wilderness wanderings, also can be traced. But you notice they both ended up in the same spot. They both ended up in the promised land. And I think that's significant. And just some of the points that come out of this illustration, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way or not, is that the walk that they did. Now, and both of us we can allude to because we are the seed of Abraham and we are spiritual Israelites. So I believe the lesson is appropriate to us in the sense of that when you are in a covenant relationship and you are called, it requires us to leave our present condition. God wants us to be willing to leave and be led, and led into the place that he would appoint to. And of course, in this illustration, you see that it's the promised land, which is an illustration of our destination too, in a sense that we are there now by promise, in a promised land. But the lessons derived from their physical wanderings, which were not really wanderings at all, they were being led by God's appointed ways. In our case, it is not, our walking is also being taken from one place to another. but it's really the condition that we were in, into a new condition, into a spiritual condition. And that's what's represented by the promised land. And we have to be willing to leave where we were when God calls us. And that is a big part of our walk, is not only just going where we're told, but having a vision of where we're going and the reason why we're having these experiences on our way. I think this is also part of the exchanging process. Remember when Jesus said to the unprofitable servant that he should put his money to the exchangers? This process is shown here also. They were exchanging their present condition, which in both of these cases, they had it okay. Essentially, Israel was doing okay in Egypt. But no, that was not their call. Their call was to leave and go through all these experiences before they get to the promised land. But in our case, that promised land is a change of nature. And that's where we're walking to. So we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, implying that we do not be held accountable to those rigid rules that Israel had, but according to the intentions of our heart. And our walk implies then that, like Abraham's seed should, that we walk in harmony with the concept of being an offering, that we are presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice, a living and walking sacrifice, and being transformed along the way, transforming of our minds. So as new creatures then, we walk in newness of life because we're not staying where God called us out of. We're walking to a new place, a new place with a new nature. And so all things can become new to those who are in Christ Jesus. These, by the way, are all things that we would have to consider if we're going to answer that call and be on our way as God would have us to do, to go where God intends us to go, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because it's a very difficult journey in our transformation and our exchanging from one nature to another. We're being held to a different accountable standard, that of the heart. But we have to believe God is going to actually bring us to where he intends. And the way that he gets us there is not the way our human nature would normally think of going. The terms of our discipleship also have this thought of walking. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And here again, this following, in the sense of literally following the literal Lord Jesus, implied this exchanging. "For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So again, this idea of our walking, I believe, is closely related to that of exchanging. He says in the last verse here, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is the process of our walking. So it's a very narrow way that leadeth unto this life, and few that find it. "For even hereunto ye were called." After we consider these costs, Peter then here in 1 Peter 2:21 gives a good answer to this call, a positive statement, a positive determination to go on this walk. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." There is a poem that puts these this sense of counting a cost into our mind and perspective. We have the
Walking in the Narrow Way. Dear Lord, the way seems very dark. I cannot see. Yes, child, I know, but I will be thy light. Come, follow me. Dear Lord, so lonely is this way. Where are my friends? My child, dost thou forget how far from me their pathway tends? Dear Master, I am growing weak. I scarce can stand. O foolish child, trust not in thine own strength. Come, take my hand. For I have trod this way before, so dark to thee. I know each step, its weariness and pain. Wilt trust in me? Yea, Lord, though friendless, lonely, dark this way may be, I will be strong, beloved guide, lead on. I follow thee.
When we see some of the terms of our discipleship and know the things that we will have to exchange along the way on this walk, then we can come into the feeling of mind where we can take the words of this hymn to heart. Sing hymn 312A. Words will be on the screen. There's a number of good illustrations of the ancients and many Old Testament characters who walked with God, but none is so profoundly stated as Noah walked with God. And it's a great honor to have that said about you, that we walk with God, and God admitting that, stating this and so in such a way. It's a great honor. Now, we don't have those ancients. You know, they had a direct communication with God, at least a lot more direct than we have it. And we have it in a different way, because as the dispensations change on the chart, the way God deals with us is different. And we don't even have Jesus to literally follow ourselves, like the disciples did while he walked this earth. And so we have to accept this walking by faith and not by sight to such a greater degree. This is the age of faith and not of works. And so our faith is being tested in this walk. But we are given, through the scriptures, everything sufficient for our growth. Psalms 199, 105 is familiar to all of us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning, of course, that the scriptures will provide an answer on this way, and it will be the light shining as we take step by step. It's certainly the case that we walk by faith and not by sight. And Brother Russell makes comment of this text, which is even more important as this harvest age proceeds.
The apostle's expression, "We walk by faith and not by sight," is applicable to the entire church of this gospel age. The Lord's desire is to develop our faith, that we should learn to trust Him where we cannot trace Him. With a view to this, He leaves many things particularly obscure, so far as human sight or judgment is concerned, to the intent that faith may be developed in a manner and to a degree that would be impossible if signs and wonders were granted to our earthly senses. The eyes of our understanding are to be opened toward God through the promises of His Word, through a discernment and understanding of the truth, to bring us joy of faith in the things not seen as yet and not recognized by us naturally.
That was, of course, from the sixth volume, page 142. There's many admonishments into how we walk this walk that we're engaged in. And one of those many is walking honestly, because, of course, we have to be honest with ourselves in regards to our ability to walk this way. We know that God is honest, but really that word honest means decently or fittingly. It's the Greek word 2156. So it really means not dishonoring to our Christian name. So as we walk as a Christian, we would want our conduct not to be in such a way that it would detract from that name. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. John said that in 1 John 2:6, talking about Jesus. So Jesus set the example, and so we have to walk fittingly. We have to walk circumspectly, meaning, essentially, that we have to be careful. We have to look out for the pitfalls in our way. We have to look all around, circumspect. And it also involves our time and not wasting our time, because remembering that there is that night cometh when we can't work anymore. We walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Again, knowing that our time is short and that our time is one of those things that we're given and that we can use or that we can abuse. And of course, we walk in love. And Christ's love is a motivating factor. Here, that love is defined by us in the sense that we walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And from that, he gave us the new commandment that we love one another as he loved us. And John adds to this concept, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Remembering the Lord's words, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the law is fulfilled by love. And the two great commandments were loving God supremely with all your heart, soul, and mind as your neighbor is by as yourself. And therefore, love will fulfill that law. But now, we work that out by dying also for our brethren. But you might say, we can't do these things. All of these admonishments to walk this way is a very, very high standard. And I'd like to give you a text in response to that from the Old Testament. From Isaiah 30:21, and there he says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And I believe this is talking about the voice of experience, because it comes from behind us. Because by walking by faith and not using our human eyes, we can learn primarily not only from the scriptures, but our experiences that we have in working out our salvation. We learn from our mistakes, and we will have the mistakes. But if we don't correct our mistakes, then we're not walking in his way. There is another sense that we walk here that Psalms 23, which is dear to all of us, makes a contrast. And I've highlighted this contrast. And I'm going to read this text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'd like to say that the contrast here that comes to mind is, on one hand, we recognize all the threats to our flesh, all of the pitfalls that we experience in our walk is represented in the phrase, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But on the other hand, as we walk, we also have this vision of where we're going. God has allowed us to make it plain on tables, to see the end result, to see the destination, to see the promised land that we saw on the map. So we have this contrast. We know we're walking on eggshells sometime, and yet we have a vision of where we're going, which is part of our walk. And I think this concept is captured very well in a hymn 127, which is entitled The Wayworn Pilgrim. And I will let Brother Paul commence.
Testing, test, test, test. So first I want to bring the love of Sister Joyce. She's in Detroit with the brethren there, studying Revelation. And I want to say something that I think is, a lot of miracles happen in our lives, and I had a little miracle today, and I want to share it with you, if it's okay. Brother Joe doesn't know anything about this. Right before Sister Joyce left on Friday, she said, I have a Sunday school on Sunday, and somebody needs to take it. Would you do it? So she said, it's lesson number 65. And then she left. She left for Detroit. And she sent me the file. So I had said to Brother Joe that I would do this song probably a couple months ago or so. And so I wanted to look up the word Hosanna, because this song ends with Hosanna, deliverance has come. And that's a Hebrew word that means help us, Lord, or save us, Lord. But it's really a cheer. It's something that you would do if your team was losing and you got up and they scored the winning touchdown or the goal. It's that kind of expression. It's a rejoicing, you know, in seeing the help that comes from God. And of course, it was used when Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem as their king. And they really didn't understand, you know, that until, of course, after he was glorified. So guess what the lesson that I had for the children was on today? It was on Hosanna, on John 12. And I just think that that's a miracle. So I want you to join in with me on the last chorus of this. I saw a wayworn traveler in tattered garments clad, yet struggling up the mountain, his face would make you glad. His back was laid and heavy, his strength was almost gone. He shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. The summer sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow, his garments worn and dusty, his steps seemed very slow. But he kept pressing onward, 'cause he was wending home, oh, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. And the songster in the arbor that stood beside the way attracted his attention, invited his delay. But his watchword still was onward. Ah, but swifter did he run, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. I saw him in the evening, the sun was bending low. He'd overtop the mountain and reach the vale below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home. Oh, shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. I heard the song of triumph they sang upon that shore, saying Jesus has redeemed us from death forevermore. Then casting his eyes backward on the race that he had run, he shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palm of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, we shall wear. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of
victory we shall win.
So we've been invited to walk, and we have a vision of where we're going. And it's interesting that in this Ephesians 2, 6 through 10, it made an interesting statement. And I think it applies to this walk in the sense of we walk while we're on the earth. But here, look what Paul says. God hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. The thought that I derive from this is the fact that it won't be the same walk in the heavenly realm. It will be a walk that has a beginning and an end. And it's meant to be on this earth. Whether that's the intention of this, it's what I derive. And I found pleasure in it. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained that we should walk in them. It was his intention from the beginning that we would have this walk. That's why we have out of his word these illustrations and these guiding principles, this lamp unto our feet about our walk. It was his intention from the beginning. And we are his workmanship, he says. And I need to cite then Philippians 1:6, because, and this is something we have to keep in mind, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God intends to lead us by the hand all the way on this walk. What he started, he will end if we are willing to leave from where he wants us or from where he calls us. And we learn from these experiences and we will be fit for that kingdom. I'd like to close this meeting now with hymn 12. All the way my Savior leads me. We will sing all of the verses and rise, if you're able, on the last verse. And I'd like to ask Brother Tom Ruggiero, would you close this meeting and this day with prayer? Hymn 12.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely reminder of your promises, the assurance that you will be with us through every experience, that no matter what our life brings into it, you are there to guide us and direct us. Help us, Father, to have lives full of good works, not as a way of justifying ourselves, but as a way of expressing our appreciation and love and devotion for thee. We thank you for the privileges that we have before us, that you give us. Help us not to be negligent of them, to be faithful in everything that you would have us to do. We love thee, Heavenly Father. We love thy dear Son. We thank you for his example, his perfect example of faithfulness. Help us to always look to him as our elder brother and as our faithful guide. We thank you for the gift of your promises, for the hope of the kingdom, and the many things that you do for us every day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.